In the last, the last few years particularly, the term leaning in has become quite popular. Headlines, book titles encourage people to lean in to innovation or tell companies to lean into their culture or to lean into creating value in the company. Lean in kind of really became a big business motto because back in 2013, a book by Sheryl Sandberg, who was the chief operating officer of Facebook, I think she still is, she wrote a book that entitled Lean In, Women, Work, and the Will to Lead. And it encouraged women in the workplace to get engaged and get involved. It painted a picture of women pressing into the corporate environment to project confidence, to sit at the table, and not only to sit at the table, but to lean in and be heard. And so I've been thinking about these last four Sundays before Luann and I leave. And I'm also aware that it's the Lenten season. This is the time when we, celebrate what Jesus has done for us. We think about the sacrifice that he made before he died on that Good Friday. And, in a few weeks, we'll celebrate Easter and his resurrection. I'm also aware of how important it is as the pandemic begins to sort of ease a little bit and we start thinking about getting back to some regular routines in life. Folks are thinking about coming to church and back to church. And getting back in group activity some and returning to that. And I thought the words lean in are really important for us to hear right now. God's word says that as a follower of Jesus, that we're a follower of Christ is someone who's repented of their sin, they've asked forgiveness, and is now following Christ with the intention of becoming more like him. God is constantly breaking into our lives and trying to make us more like Christ. I guess this isn't going to work today, so we'll just do this. I'm hard enough to listen to without distraction. Anyway, right, so as followers of Jesus, we're like, we start this life with him, and God begins to work in us, and he begins to move in us. He comes alongside us, and he teaches us a new rhythm to life. He teaches us how to live a life that's connected with not only God, but also connected with others in the kingdom. He also makes us part of the mission to share the love of Christ with others. And through an ongoing process, even the last series that we just did in John 14, we saw how God's Spirit is speaking in us and to us, reminding us of what Christ has taught us and helping us to live like Jesus. This is part of how God changes us. God's the one who transforms our life. But what's our part in it, right? We have some part in it, don't we? Paul tells us in Ephesians that we should keep up, that we should walk in the Spirit, that we should move with the Spirit. Paul tells us also in Romans, right? He tells us to live as a living sacrifice. In order for us to be transformed, even though it's the work of the Spirit in our lives, we have to cooperate with it. We have to lean in. We have to cooperate with what he's doing in our lives. D.A. Carson said this, "People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. It takes a grace-driven effort. We don't do it in our own strength, but we do it in the power of the Spirit. We do it in the power of his grace in our lives. We allow him to work and move us, but we've got to cooperate with what God. We don't follow Jesus being drugged along. But he wants us to cooperate. He wants us to go along. In Luke chapter 9, there's a story. If you look through the chapter, it's a great chapter about how Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. He's becoming really popular. So he takes his disciples over to the side one day away from the crowds. And he asks them, he says, "So we've been out here and we've been out teaching and preaching and everything else. And so tell me something. What are they saying? Who do they say that I am?" And they got very impressive answers. It was like, "Well, you're John the Baptist, or you're Elijah, or you're some other great heroic figure." And then Jesus once says to them, well, who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And it's clear that everyone around them at this point in their lives is enjoying following Jesus. Everyone in it's popular and it's easy to follow Jesus. Do you remember a few years ago when the Royals won the World Series? It was easy to follow the Royals that year, wasn't it? And the next year, maybe. I'm afraid this year is going to be tough because they don't look quite as good maybe as they were when they won the World Series championship, but that's the way it is. It gets harder sometimes. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, I'm hearing all these responses. It's great. You know, everybody, though, he says, I think they're sensing that it's easy to be a follower right now. It hasn't cost anybody anything at all. It's just go along with the parade. It's easy to follow when our expectations are being met, isn't it? But it will get harder, Jesus says. And he started to tell them how he was going to be rejected by everyone and eventually going to die. And then he says, at that point, you'll be left with a decision to make. You're going to be left, it's going to cost you something at some point. And in Luke 9:23, and it's funny, Luann and I don't know what she's going to say when she gets up here, so scripture she shares and that kind of stuff. She did ask me last night, she read that scripture she read to you this morning and said, does that fit the sermon this morning? I said, oh yeah, listen to this. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Jesus says it's easy now. And I know you're excited and things are going good. I know you've enjoyed the new life. You're excited to learn, you know, how to be free of your burdens and sin. You're excited to hear about eternal life and what that might look like. I know you're excited about how I'm going to transform your life. But listen, in order for me to do that, anyone who wants to be my follower, anyone who wants to be a disciple of mine, you've got to turn from your selfish ways. You've got to turn from your own self-interest. You've got to take up your cross daily. And you got to follow me. I can't help but think, I went to my doctor this week, and my doctor and I have this love-hate relationship. We get along really well, and then he tells me things I don't want to hear, and anyway, it's a whole nother deal. But anyhow, I don't know if your doctor tells you everything you want, but here's what I love. My doctor tells me stuff to make me better, and sometimes I don't want to hear it. Any of you ever had surgery and had to have rehab after it was over, right? And there's several times, like, you have surgery, and they tell you how important rehab is. Like, yeah, we'll do the surgery, and it'll take care of this issue, but you got to do the rehab to complete the process. If you don't do the rehab, I've seen people who have refused to do the rehab, weren't focused enough, and then they've had to go back and have surgery again because they didn't complete the process. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. He's trying to say, look, You follow me. That's great. That's awesome. I want you to follow me. But listen, there's going to come some things you're going to have to do, and they're going to be hard. Everybody knows when you go to rehab, right, for, you know, surgery or an injury, that they just try to wear you out, right? I mean, you just go back from those. I've heard people say, I don't want to go to rehab today because it's torture, you know, because it's hard and it's difficult. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, look, listen, there's going to be some things that are going to happen. There's going to be some bad things that are going to happen. Not everything's going to go your way. Not everything's going to go my way. And listen, you want to know how to stick with this? You want to know how to quit from not being, you know, to not get stuck? And when you do get stuck, how to get moving in? You know what you need to do for follow through? I think a lot of us get there, huh? You know, we become followers of Jesus and we go like, game on, man. I'm all into this. I'm all excited about this. I'm so glad to be forgiven. I'm so glad for the salvation that he gives me. I'm so glad for the hope and the purpose and the eternal life that he lays into my heart and life. Bring it on, man. How could, you know, this is going to be totally awesome. Because it's easy to say yes when you realize the need to follow Jesus and you hear the gospel message. But it's the follow through that gets us. It's not the day we got saved. It may not even be the next week. It may not even be the next month, the next year. But somewhere along the line, there's going to be challenges that come because the enemy is going to come against us and everything's going to happen around us and we still live in a sinful world and some of us have trouble breaking habits and some of us have trouble giving up things. But following Christ is something that requires more than believing in the need for Jesus. Following requires our commitment to surrender our lives. And that's a struggle for some of us. The decision can be easy. I remember when we lived in St. Louis, there's a mega church there in St. Louis that ran these 15-second commercials. That's all they were. And all the pastor did was he came on and he said, "Do you feel like you need Jesus? Then pray this prayer." And he was gone in 15 seconds. And basically it was just a prayer to say, "Well, I believe in Jesus." I hated that commercial. Because it made it seem as though all you got to do is say, "Well, I believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins," and you can go your merry way and do whatever you want to. There is a long process of discipleship, a long process of a long way of learning a new life that comes with following Jesus. And so in these days when we can get stuck, I think some people have felt stuck during the pandemic spiritually because the ways we normally get fed and the ways we normally respond, the way we normally do discipleship is different today. And it's hard. We can get stuck. You could easily get stuck thinking that nothing can happen here until a new pastor comes. And that's not the case. God's still God and God's still in control. And God wants to move and work every day in our lives. What I want you to know is, today and for these next 4 weeks as we talk about leaning in, is that I don't want you to get stuck. And if you are stuck, I want to tell you how to get out of it. And if you do get stuck in the future, I want you to remember the words that we talk about over these next few weeks about how to lean in to what God has for you and I. For you see, in leaning in to Jesus, that's where God's promises become a reality. You can't have God's promises come true unless you lean into Him. There is no forgiveness without repentance, no salvation without surrender. There is no life without death. There's no believing without commitment, and there's no following without picking up your cross. So what does it look like to lean into Jesus? Well, today I want to talk to you about a man named Nicodemus. I don't know if you remember his, maybe some of you, if you've been in church a long time, you've heard about Nicodemus. He was a respected man who belonged to the Sanhedrin, which was an elite group of, you know, community religious leaders, teachers, very highly respected in the religious circles. And he's listening to Jesus, and he listens to the teachings, and he's mesmerized by Jesus, mesmerized by his compassion and by his love for the broken. And so Nicodemus wanted to go to Jesus, and he wanted to become a disciple of his. He wanted to become a follower. But he knew that if he did that, it would cost him everything he had. See, the Sanhedrin didn't believe, the religious leaders didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Matter of fact, some of them believed that he was the son of the devil. And so if, you know, Nicodemus realized that if he started following Jesus, it was going to cost him money, it was going to cost him position, reputation, he'd probably lose his friends, he'd lose his standing in the community. And so he figures out, I want to talk to this guy. He was drawn to Jesus. And so in John chapter 3, we read this beginning in verse 1. It says, "There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And after dark one evening, he came to speak to Jesus." So he comes in the dark of night to talk to Jesus, thinking, okay, this is uncomfortable, it's inconvenient during the day, but I can go and nobody will have to know. And so verse 2 says, he goes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi," which is a sign of respect, which is a sign of saying, like, I know you have something to teach me that I don't know. "Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." I believe God's with you. I believe God sent you. I believe in you. I believe in what you're doing and what you're saying. And Jesus replies, verse 3, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And all of a sudden, all of Nicodemus's plan falls apart. Born again? What are you talking about? I mean, what do you mean? Like, I got to start over again? Like, I've got to start my life over again? That if you know, to follow you, I've got to surrender everything? I mean, Nicodemus wanted to follow from afar without it costing him anything. But he realizes in that moment that what Jesus says, there is no way that to follow Jesus without Jesus interfering in his life. He learns a hard truth. Following will cost you something. Following costs something. Jesus wouldn't accept a relationship with Nicodemus where he could keep his, you know, he could come at night and they could talk, where he could hide away, where he could keep Jesus out of the middle of his life. That's not what Jesus wanted. See, there's a difference in the kind of relationship that Nicodemus wanted and that Jesus wanted. This decision to believe in Jesus was expensive. We do the same sometimes. We try to come to Jesus at night. We try to come to Jesus when, you know, nobody knows and nobody knows what's going on and nobody knows what's happening, you know, and we tell Jesus, well, hey, I believe, I love what you say about all this love and compassion and everything, and boy, I really do want, I believe you died on the cross. Did you know that 82% of Americans today believe that Jesus was the Son of God? I guarantee you 82% of people are not in church or watching online this morning. Because we acknowledge him, we've made a decision, we know what we think about him. You know, I believe him, I believe who he is even. I mean, we may have even repeated a prayer or raised our hands in some kind of commitment at some point in our life. But just doing that, we've mentally acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God, but is that all there is? Is that all there is to following Jesus? See, I think for a lot of people, we're fine as long as it doesn't cost us something. I'm really into free things, you know. You know what I miss during the pandemic? I miss being able to go to Sam's and have lunch on the sample tables. I really miss that. Free lunch. If that never comes back, what a shame this pandemic has been that I can't get free lunch at Sam's like that. But we're all for stuff that's free. We're all for stuff that doesn't, we don't have to make a commitment. But Jesus is looking for isn't just a decision to believe, but he's looking for a commitment to follow. It's not just believe, it's a commitment to follow him. He's looking to see, you know, how those words we believe change us. He's looking to see, the goal is not just for us to be forgiven. Remember, the goal, and this is what I love about the Church of the Nazarene and our belief in holiness. The goal is for us to become like Jesus. Pure, holy, righteous. To do the right thing, to have the character of Christ in our life. That's the goal. It's not just, hey, save me from hellfire, but it is about a relationship with him where he begins to rub off on us. Do you know what one of Luann's biggest fears was when we got married? You ever see it where married couples, the longer they're together, the more they start looking alike? Yeah, you know what her fear was, right? So, fortunately, we're still together, and actually, I'm more beautiful because of her. But anyway, it's gone the other way. But listen, the more we walk with him and the more we're in relationship with him, this relationship is not a shallow one. It's not one that's held off, but it's one that's deeply, it's deeper than that. And we begin to look like Jesus. We begin to take on his care, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Man, I think it's wrong sometimes for us to tell you to be more loving, more joyous, more peaceful, when the fact of the matter is, what we need to say is, you need more of the Holy Spirit in your life, because that's how you become more loving, more peaceful, more gentle. That's where self-control comes from. It's not get a grip on yourself. It's no, have more of the Holy Spirit in you, because one of the fruits of the Spirit in your life is self-control. The goal is to be like Jesus. And Nicodemus, he couldn't lean in. That was too much. He wasn't ready to leave everything behind. And so he goes away, and we find him actually a few chapters later in his journey with Jesus and Nicodemus. Their paths cross again. In John chapter 7, Jesus has been, you know, the people, he's becoming more popular, so the Pharisees and all, they want to have him arrested. And so in John chapter 7, verse 45, the temple guards had been sent to arrest him. But it says, when the temple guards returned without having arrested Jesus, the leading priests and Pharisees demanded, why didn't you bring him in? And they said, we have never heard anyone speak like this, the guards responded. And they go like, have you been led astray? The Pharisees mocked them. And is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believes in him? Anybody? Anybody? Nobody here believes in him. This foolish crowd follows him, but they're ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. God's curse is on the people. And then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, see, he notes it here, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing? And man, they turned on him. They said, "Are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee." Or in other words, I've been in those meetings. Sit down and shut up. Basically what they're saying. Or else, are you one of them? Nicodemus has gone from following at a distance to following Jesus with limitations. He has boundaries on his relationship with Jesus. He would speak up about what's right, but he wouldn't go to bat for Jesus. He spoke up because he didn't think this was fair. And I think a little bit of him, he's like going, "Man, I got to, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I can't let everybody else know." And so when he spoke up, he got pushback. And he doesn't say anymore. He just kind of shuts up. It's like, "Hey, I don't know if this is the right thing we ought to do." And man, all of a sudden he gets pushed back on, like, "Hey, are you one of them too?" Because he just asked the guards that. Are you under his spell? Nicodemus doesn't want to see two parts of his life collide. There's the relationship with Jesus, and there's the rest of his life. And he has compartmentalized those, so he wants to keep them separate. And he's willing to follow Jesus as long as it doesn't cost him something, as long as it stays on that side of the wall and protects these other parts of my life. I think a lot of us are like that. I think we put limitations when we begin to follow Jesus. We have boundaries. We'll only go so far. I mean, I'll be honest, as long as it doesn't get me into trouble. I won't gossip unless it's something really juicy that I think everybody would want to know. I won't cheat on my spouse. I won't look at porn. I won't hide money from my spouse as long as my needs are being met. Got that limitation. I got to get my needs met. I'll serve as long as I don't have to show up to church early. You know, I can't get my kids out of bed early. I can't make that happen. I don't want to do anything outside my comfort zone. Don't let me do anything. I'll give in an offering as long as I think it's a really important need. I'll forgive those who trespass against me, except for that guy. I'm not pointing to anybody in particular, sorry. Except for that guy. You don't know what he did to me. You don't know what he did. I'll give grace, but not to the person who treated my spouse and my kid unfairly. I won't be selfish as long as I get what I want. I have boundaries. I can go only so far, and I don't want one side to leak into the other. You can't lean into Jesus and put boundaries on God. It's always been like that. Moses couldn't lean into God and still go do what God called him to do and stand in front of Pharaoh. Noah, he couldn't lean on God and still build an ark when everybody thought he was crazy and they were making fun of him. Daniel couldn't lean into God without praying, you know. I mean, he couldn't lean into God by praying in secret without being thrown in the lion's den. Paul couldn't lean into God unless he put it out there on the line and he risked his life traveling and spreading the gospel and eventually laying his life down as a martyr. Leaning into Jesus isn't something you can do where no one notices. If you're going to lean into Jesus, it's going to show. Leaning into, seeking, pursuing, being like Jesus isn't a decision to believe, but it's a commitment to live out, and it risks everything to do it. There's one more place we see Nicodemus. It's actually after the crucifixion in John's gospel. Chapter 19, verse 38 says this. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus, here's another guy, because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. And when Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. And with him came Nicodemus, again, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He just can't get away from it, can he? And he brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and alloys. And following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus in the spices and long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And finally, Nicodemus was leaning in. Matter of fact, you have to understand that when a person was crucified, this is why the disciples were hiding, is that often they would crucify the followers with them. And so if you were a follower of Joe Bob, and Joe Bob got crucified and executed, then they would take as many of their followers as they could round up and execute them as well. And so that's why you see the disciples flee. It's why you see everyone run. And it's why you see, you know, they're scared and they're afraid. That's why Peter denied him 3 times that night. Remember that? He denied him because he was afraid to be associated with Jesus because he thought Jesus' fate would be his. But who steps forward to bury Jesus? 2 guys who were secret followers of his, who were not, it's not so secret anymore. Suddenly, Joseph and Nicodemus are no longer afraid to be identified with Jesus, and no sooner had he died on the cross than Joseph left his fear behind and asked for his body. And no sooner had Jesus died on the cross than Nicodemus provided the ointments. And by the way, 75 pounds of burial ointments, man, I'm telling you, that was expensive. So this was a wad of cash. Everyone would know. Everyone would know that Nicodemus follows Jesus. And it was dangerous. Those who killed him might come after Nicodemus and Joseph. But it didn't matter to Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus at night. He was now following in the light of day. He was no longer following at a distance, but he was leaning in, risking it all. The hesitation, the concealment, the cowardness is gone. Nicodemus laid his life on the line and he left behind the old life. He didn't care about his reputation. He didn't care about what he had this whole life. He was going to risk it all. And he gave God total control. He let God set the agenda and he laid it down to lean into Jesus. Do you know what church tradition tells us about Nicodemus? Church tradition tells us that because of this, he lost his position in Sanhedrin. He was kicked out. Matter of fact, he was kicked out of Jerusalem. He was eventually banished, and he went and told people about Jesus, and we believe he was martyred because he loved Christ, because he leaned into Jesus. This man who came secretly at night followed first from afar, and then he followed with barriers, and then he fully surrendered to lean into Jesus Christ. Changed his life. Nicodemus gave up his way. He took up his cross, and he followed Jesus. He quit trying to hang on to his life, and he gave it up for his sake. He surrendered it. You know, this morning as we pray together in just a moment, I want to ask you something. Are you following Jesus from afar? I mean, maybe you give mental assent. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. And you give mental assent that you know that Jesus was the Son of God. And you try. You try to be a good person. You try to live a good life. But you're not really leaning into him for that. Or maybe this morning, you're somebody who has barriers. There are certain things you'll do for Christ, and there are certain things you'll do for God. There are certain things you'll do for the kingdom, but you got lines. You got places you can only go so far. You can only do so much. You try to lean in, and you try to let him, but at the same time, it really hasn't cost you anything. You're still living the way you lived when you accepted Christ in your life. Still got the same values, still doing the same things, still living the same way, still handling problems the same way. Are you following but with barriers up? Or maybe this morning, are you one of those truly, can you ask God, am I somebody who's laid it all on the line? Have I truly laid down my life? Have I truly taken up my cross? If you're following Jesus in either of those 2 ways, I, I want to ask you, you need to ask yourself this. What is it that keeps me from leaning in? What is it that I am unwilling to do for God? What do I need to surrender? Who can I forgive? Why am I afraid to give him control? Maybe it's not just of your whole life, but maybe it's a particular problem or particular circumstance that's come up in your life. What boundaries have I created? I want to follow Jesus. I want to get rid of the but. I don't want to live by the buts of my life. I want my answer to always be yes and amen. Maybe today as we pray, whatever that but is that keeps you from pressing into Jesus, are you willing to surrender it to God this morning and say, I serve you, Lord, with no ifs, ands, or buts. I am yours. Do with me as you please. Lead me and guide me. I am totally leaning on you. I take up my cross today and I follow you. Ball's in your court. Bow your heads and pray with me this morning. Father, it is so easy to say that I'm a believer. Matter of fact, most Americans say they're believers today. And yet, Father, just that belief alone, without it changing our lives, without it transforming us, without it renewing us, without it making us more like Jesus, God, that commitment is a shallow and difficult commitment to live into when we keep you at an arm's distance. The truth of the word is that we surrender ourselves to you. Jesus said, if you would come after me, you must lay down your life. You must pick up your cross and follow me. Lord, today, what do you need for me to surrender? God, what is it today that I need to lay down? Father, what is it that I have in my hands that I'm trying to hold on to that I won't give to you? God, today, whatever it is, show me right now and help me, Father. I pray for that one today who your Holy Spirit is speaking to them about someone or something they can't forgive, and today they need healing this morning, God. I pray you'd help them to lay it down. God, I pray for that one who's kind of in for a little bit, but they're not totally surrendered to it all. They've got limitations. They're concerned. They want to protect themselves. They want to watch. They feel like they need to watch out for them, number one. God, I pray today that you would allow them to just lay themselves down and let you watch out for them. Let you be the one they're dependent on. God, I pray for that one who just feels like I've got so much sin in my life. I've done so many things. God could never forgive me. He could never redeem a person like me. And God, I pray right now that that one would hear you speak to them today, that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. To know that there's no sin, there's nothing we've ever done in our life that you cannot forgive today if we'll rely on the precious blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for us. That God, this morning, to know that we can and you long to forgive us. God, may they feel the forgiveness in their hearts and lives this morning. God, help us all to lean in these days. We need to do that more than ever, I think. In these days when our culture is just a mess, and the world seems to be such a mess. God, today we've got pressures on us like never before. Lord, today help me to lean in on you. Help me to lay down my life so that I might take up my cross and follow you. May I be willing to be last in order to be first. May I be willing to give up everything. May I give it all away in order to obtain the most important thing, that relationship with you. God, we love you today. Help us as we go out into our world to share and spread your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A couple of things I want to tell you this morning. If you prayed and asked God to do something in your heart and life this morning, maybe you Maybe you laid something down that was really difficult. I'd love to hear about it. I'd love to have you tell me about it so I can be praying with you. Maybe today, if you gave your heart and life to Christ for the first time, I'd love to help you and point you to some tools and some things that will help you on your journey to continue to walk in response to Him. I do want you to know, if you're a visitor here today or online, we'd love to have you, you know, connect with us. If you'll text welcome to 785-914-0052, you'll get something back. It'll help us get to know you a little bit better. Also, when it comes to giving, because of COVID, we're not passing plates. There is a plate that's in the foyer down these two center aisles. And or if you're online or here today, you can either mail it to us or you can go to farallonnaz.org/give, and or you can text an amount to the number there that you see on your screen. And I just want you to know that we appreciate your support through all of this. We do not give as a matter of tipping or buying our way into the kingdom. We give as a matter and expression that He is Lord over everything. And so I pray as you give that God will bless you. Speaking of which, this is the last Sunday for Alabaster. Alabaster builds buildings and hospitals and clinics all around the world. And so there's a jar that's sitting out on the table out there, or you can, again, use those other ways to give towards that this morning. I'm going to have Jackie Sutton, who is the secretary of our church board, come this morning. And is this on? Oh, it's on. All right. Hey, you know what? Jackie and John retired. Do you know why that's such tepid response? Tepid response? Because we're all jealous. Anyway, I'm jealous. I know that. Anyway, we'll have Jackie speak to us for just a moment.
Good morning. I just want to share a few things with you from the board. First off, March the 21st is Brian and Luann's last Sunday here. And due to COVID, our opportunities to properly honor them are very restricted. One of the things we want to do is a card shower, and so we want you all to prepare and bring cards and any expressions of gratitude you want to bring on that last Sunday, March the 21st, so make sure you mark that in the calendar. We'll have more to share about that as things get a little closer. Secondly, I know you're probably anxious about what's going to happen for our congregation, so we want to share with you what we can share at this point. Last Thursday, the board members met with Eddie Estep, who is our district superintendent, and he provided us with a document for this, which contains the steps for calling a pastor. We're going to send that to you all in the email that you get from the church weekly, so you can see it and review that if you have any questions. I'll also provide just a real high level. I've got 10 pages I'm going to review with you. No, just a couple of things to make sure you understand at a high level what's happening. The first thing is the board started moving on things right away. So Thursday we met with them and we got assignments and we're working on things right now. So we're moving as fast as we can. Our district superintendent recommended an interim pastor, and the board agreed to that, and we will let you know that name as soon as we can share that name with you. Our board is also preparing a profile for our next pastor, and we'll be working with that and getting that together, and then we'll send that to the district superintendent. He will seek applicants that meet the profile that we've requested. The board will come together and review the applicants we have, and then we'll determine who we want to interview and interview those we think that are appropriate. And once the board and the district superintendent come to an agreement, then we will bring the name to you all so you can see it. Congregation will have an opportunity to meet the candidate before voting occurs, and all active members that are age 15 or older will be able and entitled to vote. Calling of the pastor requires a two-thirds favorable vote of ballot by church members who are present and of voting age. So, and then the candidate has 15 days to accept that call. So that's what's going to happen at a 50,000-foot level. Our very most important priority from all of you right now is prayer. We know that God has anointed a person to lead our congregation, and we are excited and anxious to see who that is that God's chosen to lead us. So we want you all to pray for us and to help pray for yourselves, to be prepared to receive the person that God has chosen to bring to us. We also are going to let you know that everything is going to remain as confidential as possible until we can provide a name to you with a candidate. So you're not going to hear the names of the people that we get applicants from, and we're not allowed to share that, and so we will not share that. If you become aware of a name, if you'd keep that confidential, we would appreciate that. As always, I'm here working for you. I'm here. We're all here. All the board members are here because we love God, because we love this congregation, because we love all of you. If you have any questions, please reach out to us. That's about it. Thank you so much.
Thanks. Matter of fact, can we have board members stand this morning? Sean and Elisa and Marianne, and I think Becky's probably in the back working with the kids this morning. So anyway, be praying for them and be praying for us, and we're praying for you. Would everybody stand this morning? This benediction, as I read this and looked for this morning, I'd read it, and I really think this says a lot about some of what we talked about this morning. So here it is. May you depart here knowing that the invitation of God to move from comfort to insecurity, from what we know to what we have yet discovered, from where we have been to where we have yet to go, from safety to a place of risk. Go in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who said, "Follow me," without saying where he was going, only promising transformation and relationship along the way. Live this week serving all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Greet one another today and be dismissed. God bless you.